Good to be back with you today and to see this lovely sanctuary decorated so wonderfully for Christmas. I trust that as we share these times together of worship, that our hearts will be warmed by the truth of God's Word and to recognize His goodness to us. We're beginning a series, in fact, we began it last week, on Home for Christmas. And today we're going to talk about Come Home to God's Comfort. I don't know about you, but when I think of coming home for Christmas, I have some very special memories of times when I came home for Christmas, and it was a wonderful time of reconnecting with family and sharing some wonderful times together there. Oftentimes, we typically think of a Norman Rockwell cozy experience, but that's not usual what reality turns out to be. Life is full of challenges. It's full of stresses, even when we're coming home for Christmas. Oftentimes we think of coming home for Christmas to kind of be a Martha Stewart table, you know, with all kinds of delicious foods and delicacies. We often long for this and dream for this, coming home for Christmas, that special warmth and glow and blessing. But oftentimes it turns into unmet expectations and even family stresses and tensions. So part of my mission today is to arm you for what is coming, okay? Researchers tell us that you are headed to what is statistically the most stressful time of the whole year. So as you head into that, I want you to come home to God's comfort, God's relief from the stress that you'll go through. And we're going to see that through the two leading personalities of the Nativity story in the Bible, Mary and Joseph. We're going to learn from them how to stay strong when you hope for a home but are sent to a stable instead. First, though, let's talk about why we get so stressed out during this time of year. Someone has said that stress is when you wake up screaming and then realize you hadn't yet fallen asleep. Well, Christmas stress can make you scream at times because we hope for a home, but instead we get a stable. Reality intrudes upon our dreams. Notice the four sources of holiday stress. First of all, inconvenient problems. Inconvenient problems, like the strand of lights that just won't work, or the sale item that's never in stock when you go to purchase it, or your third trip and they still don't have what you're looking for. Three irrevocable laws of Christmas shopping that I found to be true, perhaps you have too. Number one, the amount of time you spend looking for a parking space is inversely proportional to the time you have left to spend shopping. Number two, the other checkout line always moves faster than the one you're in. And if you move to that other lane, you're going to discover it will become the slowest line in the store as well. And the third irrevocable law of Christmas shopping is this: there will always be some missing part in the some assembly required item. There are always those inconvenient problems that intrude on our wonderful, peaceful Christmas. Secondly, family strife. Have you ever found this to be true in your home? What we want is this peaceful time where everybody gets along and we tell wonderful stories and memories, and yet somewhere along the line, somebody brings up something and it causes tension and strife. I don't know why, but it always seems to happen. And then third, difficult tasks. It's all those things we have to do at Christmas time that stress us out. Do you know what stresses me out at Christmas? Shopping. Can I see a show of hands? Does that affect anybody else? I see all the guys' hands going up, some ladies too. Check this out. British psychologist David Lewis found that shopping is actually hazardous to men's health. It's really true. He tested volunteers ages 22 to 79. He sent them out Christmas shopping, but he hooked them up with all this telemetry attached to their bodies. And you know what he discovered? He discovered that the blood pressure rates in male subjects are equivalent to what you would find of a fighter pilot going into combat. Finally, we guys have a real excuse for not going shopping. My blood pressure is going to go out of the sky. In the same study, only 1 in 4 women showed any sign of significant stress during shopping. Doesn't surprise me at all. So we have these stress points, but notice the last one, unmet expectations. There we have a Norman Rockwell wish, but we get a Norman Bates home instead. We have these huge expectations, and they're not met. And when they're not met, there's this emotional crash that happens in our lives. Now, believe it or not, the first Christmas had similar stresses. For instance, number one, fill this in your blanks in your outline, unplanned pregnancy. Talk about a real difficult time, an unplanned, inconvenient problem. This is it. Somehow this time of year is filled with that, all these stresses that I mentioned, but the first Christmas had those real stresses too. We look back and we think, how picturesque. We see it on the Christmas cards that we receive from friends and family. But to Mary and Joseph, think of it, this inconvenient problem, at the heart and center of it is an unplanned pregnancy that we read about from Scripture in Matthew 1 today. And this is the ultimate in unplanned pregnancies, believe me. It was a pregnancy unplanned by everyone except God. God planned this. And so in Matthew 1:18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And then an angel tells her that this baby is the Messiah, conceived not by man, but by the operation and working of the Holy Spirit. And he tells her, in essence, that this child is the most special child ever born because he is God's Son. You can imagine how that explanation went over. The law declared that she should be stoned. This was indeed an inconvenient problem for her and for Joseph and for both of their families, believe me. At the very least, she was gossiped about. And still, when Jesus came into his ministry, the Pharisees threw it up into his face. At least we are not born of illegitimacy. And so there is the inconvenient problem, an unplanned pregnancy. Notice next, the looming divorce. Talk about family strife. Verse 19 says, Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, the Bible records that eventually an angel told Joseph that the dream that he had in that dream was to take Mary as his wife. And he does. Can you imagine Joseph's surprise at having an angelic visitor tell him this? This poor guy had gone through a lot, and in the last few hours he now learns that Mary's story is true indeed. This thing about God and angels and the Holy Spirit conceiving in Mary's womb was not a fabrication of Mary. It was all true. But who would believe it? And then it gets worse. There's a difficult task, the long, dangerous road trip. The frustrating Roman government bureaucracy makes this fragile little family take an inconvenient road trip. Talk about a stressful task. This would be it. This long, dangerous road trip. We read in Luke 2, verse 1, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, you know something? This wouldn't be a very difficult trip if you were indeed royalty. Now, they were in the line of royalty, but they were not yet enthroned. Philip Yancey gives us a glimpse into how royalty travels. Queen Elizabeth II recently visited the United States, and reporters revealed all the behind-the-scene details and logistics for such a visit to take place. 4,000 pounds of luggage contained more than you'd ever think imaginable. Her luggage contained two outfits for every occasion imaginable. A mourning outfit in case someone died, and she needed to attend the funeral. She brought along her own hairdresser, two valets, and dozens of other attendants. Carefully kept within her luggage were 40 pints of plasma in case of a medical emergency. Even a brief visit of royalty to a foreign country could cost up to $20 million. Now, Mary and Joseph didn't have $20 million for their trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. This trip was necessary, not just because there was a decree from Caesar Augustus, but because prophecy told us where Jesus would be born, in Bethlehem. And without realizing it, Augustus was doing an errand for the fulfillment of God's prophecies. He was basically a pawn, a lint on the page of prophecy, as Swindoll puts it. While Rome was making busy history, God arrived. He pitched his fleshly tent in silence on straw in a stable under a star. Reeling from the wake of Alexander the Great, Herod the Great, Augustus the Great, the world overlooked Mary's little lamb. It still does. Now, as you would know, the Jews despised Roman rule. And they despised even more Roman taxes. And now a despised Roman ruler, in order to take a despised Roman tax order, a census which forced a young man and a young woman on a journey on a dangerous road trip. Now, this wasn't just like going to the next town, believe me. Notice the two towns mentioned here, Nazareth and Bethlehem. These were so different. Nazareth is this up north town, kind of in a pastoral setting near Galilee. It's beautiful there. Today you will find lots of spas and resorts tucked away there. It was away from the political upheaval of the West Bank and Jerusalem. And Bethlehem is just outside of Jerusalem. And as it is today, it has its share of political theater, even back then. And then, as now, there were terrorists. And then, as now, there was the dispute over who owned Jerusalem and who ruled Jerusalem. Who wants to bring their fiancé from a beautiful, peaceful town down to this kind of upheaval in the town of Bethlehem? And they traveled that long, dangerous road in order to fulfill God's prophecy and Caesar Augustus's decree. But notice something else, unmet expectations. A stable instead of a home. They come all this way, and there's no room in the inn. And so they get a stable instead of a home. You know, every young woman who is expecting a baby has dreams about the baby's birth, that little room in the home where they're going to have the baby sleep at night, the crib, the layette, the special blanket. All of those dreams that are there, all cozy and warm with no problems, that very special moment. Guess what? Mary gets a barn instead of that cozy home. We often think that Jesus was born in this beautiful pastoral setting, but when you examine the biblical record, it's quite different. Bethlehem, just outside of Jerusalem, had Roman soldiers. It had political stress. It had terrorists. It had violence. And that's where Jesus was born. Mary was hoping for a home, but got sent to a stable. And Luke 2:6 tells us, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. When I was with the Youth for Christ teen team, I had the privilege of visiting Bethlehem. And I got to see what experts believe was the place where Jesus was born. Today, it's called Manger Square. And this huge church has been built over the place where Jesus was born, traditionally. And on the corner of that sets Manger Square. It's the oldest continuous church in Christendom, founded in 333 AD by Constantine. And that church is built over the site where Jesus was reported to have been born. There is a grotto there. The first shepherds used back in the days when Jesus was born. So it very well could be the birthplace of Jesus Christ. Now today, it struck me, it doesn't seem anything like it was on that holy night when Jesus was born. The church itself looks like a palace with priceless tapestries on the walls and beautiful mosaics. You take a set of steps down to the grotto, and again, there are tapestries and incense holders. There's marble on the floor. And you go to where there's a gilded star over the very spot where they said Jesus was born. That star is of polished gold. It's surrounded by marble. And at the center of that star, there's an opening. And if you could get to it, it's guarded. Nobody is basically allowed there. But if you could get to it and you put your hand down into that hole, guess what you would touch? You would touch dirt. You would touch ground. All the rest is covered over with elaborate, expensive coverings. And I thought as I saw this, what a metaphor for what we've done to the Christmas story. We have gilded it to the point that it's fancy and palatial, but we've forgotten the dirt into which Jesus Christ was born. Douglas Connolly put it this way: imagine a young woman giving birth to a baby in an abandoned car in some urban alleyway, and you come closer to the way it really was. Now, did you notice when everything went wrong for Mary and Joseph? It happened, all these things, after Mary says, "Be it unto me according to your will. Lord, I just want to do your will." And after that, the wheels come off. Ever been there? You pray, "Lord, I give my life over to you," and you think everything is going to be breezy from here on out. But instead, you get fired, the roof on your house leaks, and your dog dies, or your cat dies. Same for Mary and Joseph. Too often we think about this idyllic Christmas scene, and it's so picturesque, but we forget that that first Christmas was filled with stress. I thought the world would be happy. I thought I would come to a happy home. Instead, I got sent to a stable of dirt and grime. Listen, 2,000 years ago, we can see how it all turned out for Mary and Joseph. 2,000 years later, We get perspective on it, don't we? But don't kid yourself. It wasn't picturesque. It wasn't neat and tidy and nice and cozy. From the Annunciation to the birth in the stable, can you see anything going right for Mary and Joseph? Hardly anything does. Everything seems to go wrong. I want you to see something else here that I find quite satisfying and fascinating. God is taking Mary and Joseph out of their comfort zone, way out of their comfort zone, if I could say it that way. And instead of having them continue living in complacency and niceties and doing the things that they're comfortable doing, God says, "I'm going to give you a challenge. You're going to go into risky territory here, dangerous territory." And that's exactly what he does here. He interrupts Mary's cozy life as a young adult teenager with a shocking announcement. You're going to be pregnant, not by a man, but by the Holy Spirit, and the child in your womb is nothing less than Messiah. How shocking is that? Talk about being moved totally out of your comfort zone. There it is. And he interrupts Joseph with a hard reality to deal with. The one you're espoused to, the one you're going to marry, is pregnant. But not by a man, but by the Holy Spirit. He's taking them both way, way, way out of their comfort zone. But here's what I find most fascinating. At the same time, God is inviting them into his comfort zone. It's a different kind of comfort zone. It's a comfort zone of faith, of trust, of belief, of being confident of what God is saying to them. God invites them to find real comfort and to really get into it. It's a different kind of comfort zone of anticipating a baby who is the Savior of the world, who is the Messiah, the coming King. He invites them to enter a comfort zone of expectation of a sovereign Lord who has everything orchestrated perfectly, who has everything totally under control, a comfort zone where the universe's creator enters the human race through a virgin birth, a comfort zone where the newborn in the manger will fulfill every promise of God. All of the promises of God are yes and amen through this child, Jesus Christ. He is the yes and amen. He invites them to come home to God's comfort that is felt in the real presence of God's Son in their very arms. God's comfort comes through a close person-to-person relationship with God Himself, a comfort zone of strength, of renewal that comes from God Himself. Way out of their comfort zone, but God invites them into a different comfort zone. Come home to God's comfort. And then notice how they handled these four stresses. The first one in your bulletin outline is this: surrender to God's will. In Luke 1:38, we read Mary saying a very important word, "Be it unto me according to your will." Before we look at that 38th verse, though, I want you to notice verse 37. Here the angel Gabriel kindly encourages Mary to hang on to some real truth. And the truth is this: nothing will be impossible with God. What a statement. Gabriel is not just quoting Scripture, he's speaking as an eyewitness, isn't he? He has stood in the presence of God. He knew, he has seen countless miracles throughout the previous centuries. He has watched from the dawn of history to the present moment of Mary and realized that he has seen the sun stand still. He has seen lions' mouths muzzled and a fiery furnace completely air-conditioned by God. Mary, nothing is impossible with God, and he should know. He has watched God take the life of every firstborn in Egypt and then spark life in the womb of a barren woman, Sarah. He has seen God float iron on the surface of water and bring repentance to the hearts of an entire nation. He has watched God send a chariot of fire from heaven to bring Enoch and his prophet home. He has seen God tear open the earth and send his enemies into the fires of torment below. He has seen God in all his terror and in all of his glory. And he's saying, Mary, let me tell you what I've seen. Nothing is impossible with God. God can overshadow your womb, bring to life one of your eggs, and by his divine touch, turn your womb into a holy of holies so that the offspring will be fully man and fully God and live a sinless life and die on a cross and there pay in full the penalty of all man's sin. And Mary effectively responds to Gabriel's announcement that nothing is impossible with God with these words: "Here I am. I present my body to you as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to you. This is the most reasonable thing I can do in light of that truth. I'm stepping into your comfort. You have provided everything that I need. I will do whatever you want." That's an astounding thing, isn't it? She tells him, whatever you want, I will do. Whatever your will demands, even if it seems impossible, even if everyone's giving up, even if everyone is saying it's too difficult to even try, Lord, whatever you want to do, I will do. Surrender to God's will. And then secondly, seek support from God's people. Again, in Luke chapter 1, notice the first thing that Mary does here in verse 56. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. She goes to her older cousin Elizabeth right after this announcement and stays there for 3 months. You know, when you're going through a tough time and you're going through a lot of stress, one of your instincts is to isolate yourself from other people. When I went through my battle with cancer, it was tough going out because my hair was falling out. I wasn't feeling my best. It seemed that I was less than myself. I didn't have much of an appetite during those days. And I just felt like maybe I should just stay in and not be among people. And I discovered that that was not the best thing to do. The best thing for me to do was not to draw myself in, but to spread my roots out. But my instinct was to withdraw because I wasn't myself at that time. But notice what Mary does here, and I think it's very wise of her. She seeks the support of other people. And the message is, don't go it alone. Don't keep your struggles a secret. If you seek for a home and life is unstable right now, reach out to other people. They will be there for you. Be honest about what's going on in your life. Admit you're struggling and where you're struggling, but let people know so they can pray for you, so they can help you, so they can take some of the burden that you're carrying right now. And if you see someone who needs help, just help them. You don't even need to ask them, can I help you? Just do it, and they'll appreciate you reaching out to them. Notice the third thing that we can do when we are going through this stressful time of the year. See the big picture. This is so important. You and I can get so caught up in the Christmas rush that we miss the whole point of Christmas. How sad. It reminds me of what happened in the year 1903. On December 17th of that year, Orville and Wilbur Wright made history by flying their airplane at Kitty Hawk. And the whole world was about to change because of what they had accomplished. And with excitement, they sent a telegram back to their local newspaper in Dayton, Ohio. A big scoop for that newspaper. They wrote, "We have flown a man-made machine." And they added, "P.S., we hope to be back in Ohio before Christmas." When the headline appeared the next day in the newspaper, here's what it read: "Prominent local bicycle merchants to be home for Christmas." Not a single mention of flying an airplane. Talk about overlooking the big story. The folk in Dayton, Ohio were so focused on Christmas, they missed the biggest scoop, perhaps, of all time. Well, many of us get so caught up in Christmas that we miss the big story too, but not Mary. Notice in this time that she's with Elizabeth, we have what is perhaps some of the greatest praise from a human being written for us in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. Mary responded, "Oh, how I praise the Lord, how I rejoice in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And now generation after generation forever shall call me blessed by God. For he, the mighty Holy One, has done great things to me." Now notice this, his mercy goes on from generation to generation to all who reverence him. "How powerful is his mighty arm, for he scatters the proud and haughty ones. He has torn princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry hearts and sent the rich away with empty hands. And how he has helped his servant Israel. He has not forgotten his promise to be" what? "Merciful. For he promised our fathers, Abraham and his children, to be merciful to them forever." You see, Mary got the big picture. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of mercy. All throughout the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, it's all about God's grace. It's all about God's mercy to the most unlikely suspects. And she notes here that her story fits into this bigger story. God has been merciful to her. And it's not because of her perfection and performance, but because of God's promises. Mary gets it. Do we? So step back and see the big picture. Remember, your story fits into God's story of mercy and grace. What you feel like when you feel like a failure, when you hope for a home but you're sent to a stable, remember, he still has a promise for you. He still has a plan for your life. God's grace extends to you even now in the midst of your stress. I love this about Mary in Luke 2. It tells us in verse 19 that she pondered these things in her heart. She treasured them. She's connecting all the dots. All the promises from Abraham onward are recognized by her and meditated by her. And you know what she's doing? She's entering into her comfort zone. She's accepting God's invitation. Come home to my comfort. So write in the margin of your notes somewhere, stop and ponder. What has happened in your life that is a sign of God's grace to you? Think about that over this Christmas season. How has God touched your life? Look into His Word and find truths that you can treasure and meditate on so that you see the fullness of God's love and God's power, not just generally, but you specifically. How has God's grace filled your heart so it's overflowing with love and grace and gratitude and forgiveness and mercy? Don't let these days get lost in the shuffle of a hectic schedule. Don't let the hurry and bustle of the season take away your time with God and in His Word. Treasure Him. Treasure those moments. Ponder His goodness. And you will know a fresh outpouring of His love, even in this stressful season of the year. Someone saw a bumper sticker that said, "Honk if you love peace and quiet." Doesn't that capture the reality of the season? It's noisy, it's hectic, it's giving you stress. You have to deliberately, intentionally set aside time to be alone with God and in His Word so that you can really receive the comfort that God has for you. And then lastly, here's how they dealt with their stress. They stayed obedient to what they knew. Stay obedient to what you know. That's in Luke 2:22. When the time came for Mary's purification offering at the temple, as required by the laws of Moses after the birth of a child, his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. You know, when you're under stress this season, what will often happen is that you'll let go of some of the little things that can give you real peace. Things you know that are right. I'm thankful that Mary and Joseph did not overlook these little things that they knew to be right. And one of them was the law's requirement to take that little child, Jesus, to the temple up in Jerusalem to be dedicated, to be presented to the Lord. Things were chaotic. Nothing was going right. There was gossip. Bureaucrats forced them to take that long, dangerous journey down from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But they still knew what was right, and they still did what was right. When life goes nuts for you during this Christmas season, you will be tempted to leave out the little obediences. I'll skip worship on Sunday because I've got so much to do. We stop reading God's Word on a regular basis. We stop praying as we ought. And maybe we stop giving money to the work of the Lord. But all of these things will help stabilize you as you go through this stressful season. These daily obediences will center you so that you can step into God's comfort. God is with you in this stressful time of life, in this season of life. Don't give up. Hold steady. Trust God. Exercise your faith. Because God is with you in this. As a result of God giving you an invitation to step into His comfort, do just that. Mature believers see God not only in the pleasures and the palaces of life, but also in the barnyards and the stables of life. And I know that some of you perhaps walked in here today ready to give up. You've been stressed to the point that you're wondering if God is still God. If the phone call comes from your doctor this week about something that is happening in your body, it's just going to take you over the edge. In the strife with a family member or in your difficulty with your job, you may think that if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit or if God's hand is on me, things will go better for me, but Not necessarily so. Think back to Mary and Joseph. It may be that God is allowing these circumstances so he can birth something miraculously in you and in the lives of others through you. Have the faith of Mary and Joseph and find the stable you're in, and against all your hopes and dreams, look to God for a home when you're in a stable. Look to him and find that he is there with you and his promises never fail. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this season of the year, stressful though it may be. We look to you and to your invitation to find comfort in a whole new zone, a zone of your fulfilled promises, a zone of your sovereign control over everything that comes into our lives. The reality that the one in the stable is the ruler of the world. Thank you, Father, that we can step into that zone of comfort that you provided when you take us out of our comfort zone, and help us today to fully trust you when we're hoping for a home but are sent to a stable. Help us to really get to the bedrock of who you are, a God of unfailing love, a God of faithful mercies, a God who gives us exactly what we need when we trust him and step into his comfort. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.